Tonight we continue with Parshas Toldos. We, last time, we began the main point, the main part of Parshas Toldos, which is the brachos, the blessings that are going to be given to Yaakov, which starts, it really started on page 132, at Pasuk Lamed Dalet, verse 34, and we moved to the next page. And to be quite honest, I'm not exactly sure where we ended off, because really it's all one long theme over here. But we did discuss several points, and we did point out that it's interesting that Yitzchak asks Esav to bring food, and what was the necessity of food for the bracha. Anybody remember the approach we took? For food? Anybody remember?
One wants to be happy.
Right, that's right. We talked about the importance of being in a good frame of mind in order to give the bracha. Especially if, as is the case with Yitzchak, especially if you're giving a bracha to someone who you're really not so keen about, knowing whether they deserve the bracha or not, Yitzchak is doing it out of his sense of propriety, knowing that his oldest son should get the bracha, but also knowing that his oldest son is not really that righteous. And so it's very important that he be in a positive frame of mind, and that we talked about, that's why we give the bracha on Friday night, and that's why it's given at a wedding, etc., because that's a time when people are in a positive frame of mind. And so we have the food that he asks Esav to get. We also began to discuss Rivka and her involvement over here. We also called attention to the usage of the family relationships, the reference to the family relationships. Like it says in the beginning, Yitzchak calls to Esav Beno HaGadol, his oldest son. His older son. We pointed out that there's no reason to mention that. We know Esav is the older son, but we said the reason why he called Esav is because he's his older son. And he said to him, my son, and he said, here I am. We talked about that as well. So, let's begin tonight. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's recap one last thing. We had said that Rivka tells Yaakov to bring two young goats, and we had asked why two young goats. Anybody remember? Because it was Pesach. This was Yitzchak's birthday. He was born on Pesach. And we had said that when he says he doesn't know the day he's going to die, because he is now 123 years old. His mother had died at age 127, so therefore he's concerned for his own life. Of course, he ends up living much longer. He lives to age 180, but he doesn't know that at this point. And so it is Pesach, and that's why he asks for two, one for the Karban Pesach, the Pesach sacrifice, and one for the Chagiga, which goes along with the Pesach sacrifice. It was typical to have two sacrifices, which is why, and I did not mention this last week, but that's why at the Seder, on the Seder plate, we really have two different symbols for sacrifices. And they are? The shank bone, the Zeroa, and the Beitza, the egg. They're each a reference to sacrifices. That's why they're roasted. The egg is roasted. And that's because they're both references to sacrifices, because they're really two different sacrifices that were brought, the Karban Pesach and the Karban Chagiga, the two different ones. So here she tells him to bring two different goats. And that way, of course, Rivka tells Yaakov that Yitzchak will bless Yaakov and not Esav. Now let's begin then from Yaakov's response to his mother, which is Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11 on page 134. Vayom Yaakov el Rivka imo, Yaakov said to Rivka, his mother, Heinas Esav achi ish sa'ir, behold Esav, my brother, is a man with hair. Donochi ish cholak, I am a man who is smooth. Maybe my father will feel me, and I will be in his eyes as a mocker, as they translate in the English. And I will bring upon me curse and not blessing. So that we pointed out last time that Yaakov is not concerned with the plan. In other words, if his mother says to do it, he's happy to do it. But he's pointing out the plan is not necessarily going to work, because what if his father touches him and realizes that he's not Yaakov, not Esav. But the fact that his mother is saying to do this doesn't trouble Yaakov. He'll do what his mother says. And we said last week that his mother responds, "Vatomelo imo." His mother said to him, "Alai ki v'laschavani, upon me is your curse, my son. Achshma v'koli v'lech kachli, but listen to my voice and go and take from me." And then Yaakov goes. We showed last week that Yaakov listens to his mother. He has complete trust in his mother, and he has a mitzvah to listen to his mother. And so he does. So this is really, I believe, what we got up to, which is Pasuk Gedalah, verse 14. Vayelech mayikach, and he went and he took vayavei li'imo, and he brought it to his mother. Vatas imo mat amim, and his mother made delicacies, kasha hevaviv, like his father, like the way his father liked it. She made what she knows, the dishes that his father liked. Vatikach Rivka es bigdei Esav, and Rivka took the clothing of Esav, bina hagadol, her older son, hachamudos, that word, literally this means desired. Have they translated here?
Clean.
Chamud means to desire. The desired, the coveted clothing. Asher itaba bayis, that were with her in the house. Vatabeshes Yaakov bino hakatan, and she dressed Yaakov, her younger son. Now this is a curious pasuk. Let's read the next one just to complete the thought, and we'll come back to this one. Ve'es oros gidayei ha'izim, and the skins, the hides of the young goats, hilbisha al yadav, she dressed on his hands, ve'alchal kas tzavarav, and on the open parts of his neck, the smooth parts of his neck, so that he would, of course, appear or feel hairy. Now, going back to Pasuk Tezva 15, let's read that again carefully. Batikach Rivka es bigdei Esav, and Rivka took the clothing of Esav, bina hagadol, her older son, hachamudos, that were desirable, that were desired, coveted. Asher itah babayis, that were with her in the house. Batalbeshes Yaakov bina hakatan, and she dressed Yaakov, her younger son. It's a little bit of a wordy pasuk. What does it mean? She took the clothing of Esav, her older son, that were coveted, that were with her in the house. Well,
it would have an odor, and you could tell perhaps a difference with a halal, as opposed to someone who wasn't halal.
So the clothing was specific to Esav. Okay, excellent. This was clothing which, if you saw it hanging in the closet visiting the house, you would know they were Esav's clothes and not Yaakov's clothes. You could tell. It wasn't the it wasn't the suit jacket. It was the right. It was the hunter's clothing. Okay, so that's clear. These were Esav's clothing. But why does it have to tell us Asher Ita Babayis, that it was with her in the house? Isn't it obvious that if she took the clothing, that must have been with her in the house? Where did she get it from? She got it from Esav's house. Where did she? Obviously, if she took the clothing, they were with her in the house.
It sounds like she took it a while ago and maybe hid it in her house or had it there.
Okay.
Rashi says that he stole those clothes.
He stole them from whom?
Nimrod.
Okay.
He didn't want someone else's stuff to steal it from him, so he kept them in the house.
This clothing was not just any clothing. This was special clothing. What's that?
They came from Adam Harish.
Okay, the Medrash tells us this clothing goes all the way back to Adam Harishon, to Adam, that they were his clothing. But before we get to that Medrash, let's just understand what the pasuk is telling us. This clothing was Esav's special clothing. They were the coveted clothing. Rashi tells us that Esav coveted these clothing. He coveted this suit, this clothing, from somebody else. That somebody else, the Medrash tells us, is Nimrod. Nimrod, the arch enemy of Avraham, who was killed by
Esav.
When?
Abraham died.
On the day of Abraham's death, which was in the beginning of Parashat Tov, that we pointed out. So there, Esav kills for the first time. Who does he kill? He kills Nimrod and takes this clothing. This is the clothing that Esav wanted. He wanted the clothing. Until Nimrod's death, Nimrod is the representative of evil in the world. Now that he has been killed, Esav replaces Nimrod as being the representative of evil in the world. But he wants these clothing. That's what he wants. It's coveted. Why would Esav want the clothing?
Power.
Well, we don't know what this clothing is all about. Let me ask the question a little differently. If Esav wants the clothing that Nimrod has, what does that tell us about the clothing?
Great value or great prominence.
Okay, there must be something
that makes
evil
it greater.
Connected to it.
Okay, there must be some evil connected to it. Right. Meaning, it's got to be something that has the, at least the potential for no good. Now, if it comes from Adam Harisha, from Adam, it must be that there is a potential for very good from it as well, because Adam was.
Is that why she would have it then, if it came from Adam Harisha?
Well,
being though the matriarch. She should be the keeper of her.
Well, Esav had the clothing. He wanted this clothing, clearly for no good purpose, but he wanted the clothing. And he killed to get it. And then he does a very funny thing. He leaves it with his mother. Now that's very strange. Why would he leave the clothing with his mother? If this clothing was clothing, this is not what it was. Let's, for argument's sake, say that it was some type of very expensive, gaudy clothing that somebody like Nimrod wore, which was studded with jewels and made out of with gold thread, and it was like a very showy type of thing. And look how much wealth I have, kind of clothing. And Esav was jealous, and he wanted it, so he stole it. And well, he killed Nimrod and took the clothing. Why would he leave it then with his mother, who didn't care for such things? His mother was on a spiritual plane of existence, which we can't imagine. And here he's going to leave it with her? Why would he leave the clothing with her?
She does his laundry.
He was hunting at that point. Why wasn't he wearing it?
He didn't dress.
He didn't want to be killed wearing it. He should be wearing it right now while he's hunting.
He didn't dress his wife.
Where else would he? Who would keep it? There were no safes.
No, but he's out hunting right now.
I'm sure he had it planned in his mind that he wanted to be blessed with his clothing on, and for some reason,
Rashi says, why didn't he leave it with his wives? He had plenty of wives. Okay, so that's what Rashi says. He didn't trust his wives.
Wow.
Now, how's that for, you know, here he married these women, but he doesn't trust them with this clothing.
Aren't they Egyptian women or something?
They were Canaanites.
Uh-huh.
Canaanite women.
There's nothing to replace a mother.
No, there isn't. There isn't. Esav knows, although he's married these women, Esav knows that there's nothing like his mother. It's not just any mother. His mother, he knows the spiritual existence that she leads.
Did she know of this very valuable clothes?
Yeah.
Did she know that he killed?
Yes. These were famous, and these were famous clothing. This was famous clothing because, as the Medrash says, it came from Adam Harishon. Now, the clothing, before we get into exactly what the clothing did or what it really was, there was a spiritual aspect to the clothing. The clothing were very special, and there was a spiritual aspect to it. That's why Adam had it, and that's why he didn't trust anybody with it. He gave it to his mother. But he used it in a way that was inappropriate, or he wanted it for inappropriate reasons. The Medrash says that the clothing had pictures of animals on it, and that it had a special property that if you were wearing this clothing, no animal would attack you. In fact, animals would just come right over to you. They would be under your sway.
Wouldn't it make noise or something?
I don't remember.
The sound of an animal?
I mean, an animal that I don't remember the measures. So it would the clothing had this special property. So for Esav, the hunter, you would imagine the value of the clothing. But Mrs. Donovan is asking a good question. If that's so, then here he's going to hunt for his father. Why doesn't he wear the clothing? So it seems that this is the clothing that he would wear when serving his father. This was the special clothing. Esav is known, and we pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, Esav is known for being scrupulous in the mitzvah of kibud av, of honoring his father. This is what Esav is known for. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Gemara, when trying to tell us examples of the incredible acts of honoring one's parents that we can find, it brings an example from one of Esav's descendants. Because Esav really, really stood for this mitzvah. We're going to show presently why. But he did. Yeah.
Well, it seems like this clothing is being given some kind of spiritual. So how would somebody like Nimrod, who was the epitome of evil, have gotten it? And if he did get it, why didn't it change him?
Okay. And it doesn't change Esav either.
Right.
So it seems that it has a spiritual property, not that it will affect the person if they don't want to be affected by it, but it can be used in a very spiritual way. But it has a power which can also be used for material gain. It seems that this clothing has incredible properties to it, but it can be used either way. Nimrod, I don't know how he got it, but Nimrod was the king of evil. And remember that the world after Adam's sin began to deteriorate and became more and more evil. Only Noah remained at the time of the flood as being the one who was still righteous. And then after the flood, until Abraham, the world also deteriorated. So Nimrod, who came on the scene after the generation of Noah, Nimrod is the son of Cush, who is the son of Canaan, who is the son of Ham. So Nimrod, he somehow gets a hold of the clothing. I don't know how. It's a fair question. I don't know how he got it. But Esav, who now has them, wants the clothing to remain with his mother, and he wears them when he serves his father. So when he goes out to the field to catch this animal, Esav doesn't put on the clothing. He wants to keep it clean and nice, and he's going to put it on when he's ready to serve his father. Because when he's going to serve his father, Esav wants to be at least perceived as spiritual. You see, Esav knows that he himself is not righteous. Esav knows that his father knows that he himself is not righteous. Yitzchak is no fool. But Esav also knows that Yitzchak has still held out hope that he, Esav, will be able to be part of the main plan of Hashem and be part of what's going on in history. That's what Yitzchak wants. And Yitzchak thinks it can still happen. Esav knows that Yitzchak thinks it can still happen. So Esav would like to show whatever spirituality he has, he would like that to be shown when he serves Yitzchak. Because kibud av, honoring one's parents, is definitely a spiritual thing to do. Esav was not bereft of spirituality completely. He did grow up with Yitzchak in Rivka's house. There was this aspect of kibud av. We're going to show that it wasn't as altruistic as it seems. But when he served his father, he wore the clothing. That's, you would say, he was putting his best foot forward when he served his father. So if Yaakov is going to impersonate Esav, it is essential that he wear the clothing. And so his mother dresses him in the clothing. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that Esav is wearing this piece of clothing as a cover to show his spiritual side, while Yaakov is going to be wearing it, just as the, you know, using, trying to feed on the each side that the
trying to
power
appeal to Esav
of that clothing has.
If it's very interesting.
In one way,
that's very interesting.
What did Esav wear, and why didn't he realize it was missing?
They're
going
to switch
on.
Back. They're going to switch. As soon as Yaakov comes out, Esav comes in, as we'll see.
I know, but he doesn't have the clothes.
No, Yaakov takes them off, and Esav puts them on.
I thought it was like instantly, like right. If he's walking out, he's walking in.
Yeah, but then he went to prepare the food. So by the time he's ready to go and serve his father, it's hanging in the closet again.
Rabbi, it's giving the lesson.
Yeah, no, it says he went to prepare the food. You'll see in the puzzle.
It's giving the lesson, the deception. and under certain circumstances, which is very unusual.
Especially coming from Rivka.
Yeah.
Right. So this is what we're going
to... And I really think that compared to Christianity or the Islamic world, here we're showing the imperfection in our history. And I think it's a very interesting point to try to say that everything is at a higher elevation. And it isn't.
Well, we are definitely on a higher level than the rest of the world.
Yes.
What is going to be shown over here is, you're right, that sometimes we do need to make use when it is permitted. Okay. Straddle the fence. We need to walk on the edge a little bit. Sometimes you have to do that. Here it's very challenging for Yaakov because he stands for emes, for truth. That's what he stands for. Where Abraham stands for chesed, for kindness, and Yitzchak stands for gvura, for strength, Yaakov stands for emes, for truth. Very hard for him to be a little deceptive. It's going to be even harder later in the house of Lavan. There, it's really difficult, where Lavan stands for deceit, and Yaakov has to stand for emes, for truth. But I'll
say again, something else besides clothes, isn't it deception or something?
No, rebellion. Leave goad is to rebel.
Okay.
That's what the word means. Yeah. But just building on Herman's point, I want to show you something. This is something the Vilna Gaon, the Grah, points out, that again, going back to Pasuk Yud Beis 12 at the top of the page, Yaakov says to his mother, "Ulai yimusheni avi, maybe my father will touch me. V'ayisi v'enav kim sateya, maybe he'll feel me." Top of 136. Maybe my father will feel me, and I will be in his eyes like a mocker. The Gra, the Vilna Gaon, points out that the word ulai, which means maybe, is really a funny word to use over here because there's two different words for maybe. Well, Epsher is also, there are really three different words. No, you're right. Good. Epsher is the word used in modern Hebrew. You're right. But when you want to say, there's a biblical word for maybe, when you don't want it to happen, which is translated not as maybe, but lest, is pen. Pen. When you're saying something may happen, but you don't want it to happen, you say pen. Lest it will happen. Because you don't want it to happen. Ulai is used when you're hoping something will happen. Maybe my as my kids will say, maybe my they'll you'll bring me a lollipop. You know that? Oh, maybe, right? Maybe you'll bring home, right? That's ulai. What's that?
Almost wishful.
Right, wishful. Yeah. So it's funny that Yaakov would use the word ulai, and the Gra says the reason why Yaakov uses the word ulai is because deep down he wanted to get caught. Because he did not want to be successful in being deceitful. It was running against his whole nature. And he really didn't want to do this. And he really wanted to get caught. To which Rivka put her foot down and said, you're not getting caught. This is what's going to happen and I'm taking responsibility. But Yaakov really did not want to have to do this. He was being dragged, his arm was being twisted, and he went ahead and did it anyway. That's why the word ulai is used. That's what the Gra points out. So we have the clothing, and she dresses him in the clothing, and she dresses him with the hide of the animals. Now it's interesting also to note that Esav trusted his mother Rivka. That's why he left the clothing there. And that in itself was his undoing, because now she has the clothing at her disposal to dress Yaakov in. To me, it seems that Esav was abusing his mother's spirituality. He was taking advantage, knowing that his mother was spiritual and she would protect the clothing from being tarnished or in any way blemished by those who are not so spiritual. so that he could wear them and appear even more spiritual than he was. But in doing so, in trying to take advantage of his mother, he then played right into her hands, and she was able to use the clothing against him and give it to Yaakov. Now we continue.
Why does it have to repeat again that the older from the younger son? We know that. Why does it have to repeat itself?
In Pasuk Tezvav, right? That's in 15, right. The older son, yeah.
It's been established already.
Yeah.
Like we've done that. The Torah never puts words in it aren't needed.
Yeah, yeah, no, you're right. You're right. We pointed this out a couple weeks ago, the uses of those words. Let me think. As I was reading it before, I thought about that, but I did not have a ready answer for you. Let's see. And she says, the pasuk says that she took the clothing of Esav, her older son, that were coveted, that were with her in the house, and she dressed Yaakov, her younger son.
Maybe just to show that even though he was older, he was not older in spirituality, not greater in spirituality, and the younger one's greater than he in spirituality.
I don't know, the older and the younger, I'm not sure, it's a good question. Off the stone that a little bit, maybe
only a few minutes, maybe.
Younger,
even more innocent. Maybe he's. They're only a few minutes apart. No, emotionally more.
More innocent. That could be. Okay, let's hold off with that and see if we can think of something. Pasuk Yud Zayin 17. Vatitenas hamatamim ve'salachem asher asasa, and she placed the delicacies and the bread that she had made, biyad Yaakov bina, in the hands of Yaakov her son. Vayavo el aviv, and he came to his father. Vayomer avi, and he said, my father. Vayomer, and he said, Yitzchak replied, hineni, here I am. Mi ata bini, who are you, my son? Now, this is a funny thing. First of all, why is Yitzchak suspicious? Nothing's happened yet. This reminds me of the time when I was giving a class in Columbus, Ohio. I was once giving a class. We had a major talk about science and Torah, and whether there's a conflict and how to deal with the apparent conflicts, etc. And so it was a very well-attended class, and I knew there were people in the audience who were going to be confrontational, because it was a very, people feel very strongly about that subject. So I began, I read the Rambam, Maimonides, I read about how, just I quoted it to everybody, about the importance of how you look around at the world, and that's you see things, and you see the incredible wisdom that went into creating the world, and you think of God, and it brings you the love of God, and the more you know about the physical world, the more you should grow in the love of God. So I started reading it, I read like two lines, and all of a sudden someone said, how do you know that? I said, how do I know what? I didn't say anything yet. All I read was Maimonides says that. How do you know that? It was like, how do you know? What is Yitzchak? What is he surprised about over here? That person was upset because I referred to God as he. So that was right. So off the bat, it was like, how do you know that? How do you know he's he? So that's for another time. But anyway, it's a relatively easy thing to address. But here, why is Yitzchak suspicious right off the bat? He says, who are you, my son? And if he's suspicious, why does he say, who are you, my son? Maybe he's not his son. Now, Yitzchak can't see. So I understand, if someone walks in the room, Yitzchak is going to say, who are you? All right, that's fine. I mean, he can't see, so of course he's going to ask who the person is. But why would he say, my son? Maybe it's not his son. Maybe it's someone from outside.
Is that a father? Who are you? My son?
Oh, yeah, he said father.
He already said father.
Yeah, but maybe someone's tricking him.
Why? You just said, why should he be suspicious?
Okay, well, if he is suspicious, right?
But when you say, here I am, so quickly, it means I'm ready.
Well, what?
When it seems like in the Torah, whenever you say, here I am, it means I'm ready.
That's true.
No, but that Hineni is Yitzchak, so
that. Yeah,
but that's what I mean. So he meant, I am ready.
For what?
That's what I mean. He's ready to give the blessing.
The bracha, okay.
It's usually always for something very important,
right?
Isn't it?
Right, absolutely.
Since he can't see, he's questioning
he wanted to make sure
which son it is.
But how does he know it's either one? No, maybe someone else.
Right. Well, he doesn't when he first says he goes in.
So here's the point. He heard him talk, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yaakov and Esav sounded alike. Their voices were the same. He knew it was one of them. He heard their voice. He knew it wasn't someone else. He knew it was either Yaakov or Esau. But he didn't know which one because they sounded the same. They said, now this is a crucial point that they sounded the same, because we're going to have a verse later which is going to call this into question. But they sounded alike. So here he says to them, Yaakov says to his father, I'm sorry, let's see. He came to his father and he said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? I know you're my son, but which one are you? Now, the Torah here is writing this, even though we know who Yaakov is. We know, but Yitzchak doesn't know. The Torah is writing from Yitzchak's perspective. It's fascinating. In Pasuk Yurches, verse 18, no name is mentioned. And he came to his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, who are you, my son? They're all pronouns. He. There's no mention of Yaakov's name. Even though we, sitting around the table, know, we're following the story, we know it's Yaakov, but the Torah doesn't write that because Yitzchak doesn't know who it is. So as far as Yitzchak is concerned, it's no name. Someone has walked in the room. Someone has said, my father. Now, who are you, my son? Vayomer Yaakov el Aviv. Yaakov said to his father. Now, if the Torah now tells us Yaakov said to his father, that means that in what he is about to say, there's going to be some hint to the fact that he is Yaakov. You see, in Yerachasin 18, saying, Avi, my father, there it could go either way. Either it's Yaakov or Esav. But Vayomer Yaakov el Aviv, it could have said just Vayomer el Aviv, he said to his father. Vayomer Yaakov el Aviv, Yaakov said to his father, means that there's going to be something in the sentence which is going to tip Yitzchak off that this might actually be Yaakov. Anochi Esav Bechorecha. I am Esav, your older son. Asisi Kasha Dibarta Eloi. I have done that which you have said to me. Kumna Shiva. Please get up and sit. Which is a funny thing. Get up and sit. Right? But he means get up and come over to the place to sit down. V'achla mitzaydi, and eat from my hunting. Ba'avur tvarachani nafshecha, in order that your soul should bless me. The reference to the soul, because that's where the blessing is coming from. That's what we talked about, how to be in a good frame of mind. Now, where in this verse do we see that it is Yaakov? Obviously, we know it's Yaakov, but in what words does he say?
Please.
Okay, that's the answer. That's the answer. Yaakov speaks to his father with dignity. Yeah, not with dignity. Yaakov speaks to his father with respect and pleasantly. Yaakov was a very pleasant person to talk to. Whenever anybody talked to Yaakov, you were talking to a person who was refined, who was pleasant, who was polite, who was soft-spoken. That's what Yaakov was all about. And Yaakov here, when he comes to his father, that's the way he talks. So his voice sounds like Esav, but they didn't talk the same. Esav talked gruffly, harshly, strongly. That's the way Esav talked. When you talk to Esav, you were put ill at ease because of the way he spoke. Yaakov was different. So even though they sound the same, meaning the sound of the voice is the same, but the choice of words and the intonation is different. And so here, although he says, I am Esav, you are Bechor, but it sounds like Yaakov. And that's why Yitzchak is now going to be still suspicious. Vayomer Yitzchak el Beno. Yitzchak said to his son. It doesn't say Vayomer Yitzchak el Yaakov. It doesn't say Vayomer Yitzchak el Esav. He doesn't know who it is yet. He's still suspicious to his son. As far as Yitzchak is concerned, the jury's still out. Just because you answered me, you, this no-name, that you are Esav, I'm not so sure myself. Now, Yitzchak has a problem. Because on the one hand, it sounds like Yaakov, because Yaakov speaks in a soft manner. On the other hand, Yaakov doesn't lie. And he said, I'm Esav. So what's happening over here? Yitzchak says to his son, what's this you were quick to find, my son? That was pretty fast. I sent you out to hunt and came back. Even though you're the excellent hunter I know you to be, but even for you, this was a speed record. So what happened? Vayomer, and he said, Ki hikra Hashem Elokecha lefanai, because Hashem your God made it happen before me, which means basically that God made it happen. You're right. It was unbelievable. I walked outside and there it was. It was ready. Vayomer Yitzchak el Yaakov. Yitzchak said to Yaakov, no longer my son, no longer a no name. As far as Yitzchak is concerned, he's made up his mind. This is not Esav. This is Yaakov. Why? Because what's this reference to? Hashem? Yeah. Hashem made it happen? Yeah. What kind of thing is that? Who is talking over here? Gishana va'amushcha b'ni. Come close, let me feel you, my son. Because Yitzchak here, I mean, he's convinced this is not Esav. Ha'ata zeh b'ni Esav imlo. Are you this, my son Esav, or not? I'm not far from convinced. I'm more convinced that you're Yaakov than Esav. Vayigash Yaakov el Yitzchak. Yaakov came close to Yitzchak Aviv, his father. Vayemushehu, and Yitzchak felt him. And here's that incredibly important statement of Yitzchak that resonates throughout the generations. Vayomer, and he said, Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, the hayadayim yedei Esav, but the hands are the hands of Esav. And this is what confuses Yitzchak. On the one hand, this is Yaakov's voice, meaning not the sound of the voice because they sound the same, but the way he's talking, this is Yaakov. But the hands are not the hands of Yaakov. Yaakov's hands are soft. Yaakov's hands are the hands of someone who does not go out in the field and hunt, of the person who sits behind a book and learns all day. That's what he feels like. This is not... But here, the hands, his hands are hands of Esav. They're the hairy hands of Esav, the one who's out in the field, the one who's constantly fighting, the one who's hunting all the time. That's who this is. What could it be? How could it be? Now, here's where Yitzchak makes a crucial decision. What should Yitzchak do now? Yitzchak has two choices. He could, at this point, say, well, I don't know who it is. And since I don't know who it is, I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to stop right here. Or he could do what he does, which is he makes a decision that I am ready to give the bracha. I'm ready to give the blessing. This is a crucial time to give the blessing. And I know that it was not clear whether Yitzchak should, whether Esav should get it in the first place. And I sent Esav out. And maybe, just maybe, this is the best of Esav coming forth right here. All that Esav is, yes, he's not like Yaakov, he's not righteous like Yaakov, but he does have a good side to him. And this is his good side coming forth, which is validating my position that the bracha should go to Esav. Because he is the older son. And he does have a part to play in the master plan of God in center stage along with Yaakov. We can move along with it. I'm going to fill in this thought as we go. Just go a little further and you'll see a striking observation as we move along. V'lo hikiro, he did not recognize him. He did not know who it was. Ki hayu yadav ki dei Esav achiv se'iros. Because his hands were like the hands of Esav, his brother, Harry. Vayavarecheu, and he blessed him. Vayomer, now that's not the blessing yet. That's not the blessing, the all-important blessing, but he blessed him. Vayomer, he said, Ata zeh b'ni Esav, you are this, my son Esav. Vayomer, and he said, Ani, I am. Here Yaakov was careful. He didn't say, I am Esav. I am. Vayomer, and Yitzchak said, Hagishali, bring close to me, meaning the food, va'ochla mitzeid b'ni, and I will eat from the hunting of my son, leman tevarechacha nafshi, so that my soul should bless you, va'yagesh lo va'yochal, and he brought it close to him and he ate, va'yavei lo yayin va'yesh, he brought him wine and he drank, va'yomei lov Yitzchak aviv, and Yitzchak, his father, said to him, dishana ushkali b'ni, come close and kiss me, my son. Vayigash, and he came close, vayishaklo, and he kissed him. Vayorach es reach begadav. He smelled the smell of his clothing. This is the clothing that Esav wears. Vayavarachayu, and he blessed him. Vayomer, and he said, Re'ei Reach Bini, see the smell of my son, Kireach Sadeh, like the field, like the smell of the field, Asher Berecho Hashem, that God has blessed it, blessed him or blessed it. And now he's actually going to give the blessing, which we're going to pause here to discuss this.
Is that the smell of Gan Eden?
Yes, so the Rashi points out, and the Chazal tells us, our sages say, this, the, you know, he had the hides of this dead animal on him. Rashi points out, animal hides don't smell good. A tannery is not a pleasant place to be. In fact, the Gemara says that if a person is a tanner, if a person isn't a tanner when he gets married, he needs to get permission from his wife before he can become a tanner, because he's going to smell bad. It's a terrible place to work. And here he's wearing these smelly things, and he says this is the like the field that God has blessed. So this was a miracle that he came in with the smell of Gan Eden. And our sages say it's like the smell of an apple orchard. Apparently, I don't think I've ever been to an apple orchard, but apparently it's a very, very nice smell, an apple orchard. Now, I believe, by the way, that this is where the mistake comes from, that people think that the fruit that Adam ate from was an apple. When the Gemara says it was not an apple, there's different opinions whether it was a grape or a fig or a wheat kernel. That's the three opinions in the Gemara, and then there's a Medrash about being an Esrog. Nobody says it was an apple. But I believe the mistake comes from here, because there is a Medrash that this smell was the smell of Gan Eden, and it smelled like an apple orchard, which implies that that's similar to the smell of Gan Eden. So that's where I think the mistake comes from. But that's a sidebar.
Why do we think it was a mistake that it was not an apple?
It just never says that. The sources... The Talmud says it was grape or fig or wheat.
Why would they have come to that conclusion?
That's the oral Torah. That comes from Moshe. But there's no other... I don't have any source that says it was an apple.
Do you think Yitzhak knew who he was giving the breakfast?
Okay, so that's what I'm going to get to. Okay, good. That's a good question. That's a very good question. Does he know? Does he know what he's doing over here? He realizes the contradiction.
Because wouldn't his bracha be different for Esav than it would be for...
No. This is the exact blessing he would have given to Esav. But does he know? Which is a very, very good... It's a fair question. Listen to this observation. Yitzchak is blind. Correct? Mm-hmm. Now, that means that the whole story is predicated on that fact. If Yitzchak could see, the whole thing wouldn't have happened. It would have been a totally different outcome. Everything would have happened differently, for sure. Everything is following because Yitzchak is blind, or at least has trouble seeing. So, if a person is blind, how do they know what's going on?
Through the other senses.
Okay, they need the other senses. What are the other senses?
Touching.
Hearing.
Smell. Hearing.
Taste.
Okay. All four of those senses are accentuated here in this discussion. He listens to Yaakov. He is not sure. Hakol kol Yaakov. He touches the hands, but the hands feel like Esav. He tastes the food. He smells the smell of the field. All the other senses.
But food doesn't smell like Esav product.
Well,
Rivka
made it tasty, like Yosef makes it. I mean, it's, you know, she knew how to do it.
Well, he kisses him too, so maybe he gets a taste.
Okay, he kisses him too. Now, put yourself in Yitzchak's shoes. You are 123 years old. Isn't that great? You're 123 years old. You know that you need to deliver this blessing before you die. And you may be at death's door, even though you're not. Because you have another 57 years to your life. But he doesn't know that. But you know you have to deliver this blessing. And you know this blessing is going to dictate the future of world history. You know that. You know that you have two sons. And you know the older one is not righteous. And you know the younger one is extremely righteous. And you know that this is going to be, this next generation is going to be the one that completes the three patriarchs. And now you're going to forge Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. You know this. This is all clear and obvious to you, Yitzchak. whose vision was, whose spiritual vision was far-reaching, very, 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 very broad knowledge of everything that was going on in the world. Now, Yitzchak, you're Yitzchak. You know that logically the blessing should go to Yaakov because he's the righteous one. But you know that, we'll use the term, for lack of a better term, legally, the blessing should go to Esav, because he's the older one. Now, we pointed out, all the way in the beginning of Toldos, that cheshbon, that calculation, is correct. That is what you must do if you don't get the prophecy that Rivka got, that they'll never be able to coexist. But if you don't have that prophecy, which Yitzchak did not have, and we still haven't answered the question why Yitzchak was never given that prophecy, which we're going to talk about soon, probably next week. But he doesn't have that prophecy, and Rivka was not supposed to tell him, which he didn't. So he doesn't know. So he says, I have to do what is the correct thing to do, which is give it to my older son, even though I have misgivings, because that's the way it's supposed to be done. How do I justify that? If I'm Yitzchak, how do I justify that? Well, I justify that because I say that even though he has a bad streak, but he also has good in him, as evidenced in the way he serves me all the time, he does that properly, even though I know he's not good to everybody else, but he does have a good side to him, and he does have the potential to work together with my righteous son Yaakov, and together they will form the body of the Jewish people. Together. In center stage.
But Rabbi, he was aware too that he had killed.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that had to be not a righteous individual.
Correct. Correct. He does not believe that Esav is righteous, but he does believe that Esav has a role to play. He's not wrong. Esav does have a role to play, but not the role that he thinks. Yeah. As we'll see. So now, he says, I got to bless this boy. He's not a boy, 63 years old. I got to bless him. I can't bless him. He's not righteous. I don't have the excitement. I don't have the good feeling. I don't have the good vibes. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to be there for me. I can't bless him. So I need to artificially produce that those good feelings that blessings come from. So I'm going to send him out to do what he does best, which is hunting. And he's going to prepare for me food, which he does very well. And he's going to show me his true colors of righteousness. And with that, I will be able to bless him. So he calls the Esav. He says, please go do this. Esav goes. Somebody comes before him. I'm Yitzchak. My eyes are closed. Somebody comes before me. And he's got the food. He's followed my instructions the way I asked him to. He sounds like Yaakov. I don't know who this is. Is it Esav? Is it Yaakov? I'll touch him. Feels like Esav. Sounds like Yaakov. Food tastes good the way Esav makes it. The smell is the smell of Gan Eden. This person is exhibiting righteousness on a level that perhaps has never been seen before. There's something emanating from the person, a spirituality that transcends this world. I'm smelling Gan Eden, another worldly smell. What do I do? Do I halt everything? I can't halt everything now. Clearly, things are moving the way Hashem wants them to happen because the smell is unbelievable. If this is the way it's supposed to be, I make my decision. I'm going to give this person the blessing. I'm going to give him the blessing because I'm hoping this is Esav displaying his true colors of righteousness. But intellectually I know that if it isn't Esav, it's still the right thing to do because everything is fitting into place. So I'm going to give the blessing. I'm Yitzchak. I need to give this blessing. Isn't it strange? I'm Yitzchak now, thinking out loud. Isn't it strange? God made me blind when I need to give this blessing? Why would God have done that to me? Why did He make me blind? I need to give a blessing. How could He have done that? Why did he do that? Yitzchak wants an answer to that question. Now, we all know why God made him blind, so that Yaakov could take the blessings. That's what our sages tell us. But there were two other reasons that our sages said, which we discussed a few weeks ago. Two other reasons why he became blind. Who remembers?
The tears
from the angels at Akedas Yitzchak. When Yitzchak was about to be slaughtered, the angels cried and the tears fell into his eyes. I hope that that doesn't make any sense to anybody. What does that mean? The angels' tears fall into the eyes of Yitzchak. What does that mean? And what's the other reason?
The incense
of the idolatry of Esau's wives blinded his eyes. We're now going to put that all together. Why did Esau actually become blind? He became blind. Why did Yitzchak actually become blind? He became blind because in order that Yaakov should take the blessings. Why should Yaakov take the blessings? Because Esau's wives were idolaters. Since Esau was not righteous, that's why Yaakov should get the blessings. And that's why those two reasons go together. Because of their idolatry, therefore Yaakov should take the blessings, therefore Yitzchak needs to be blind. What about the tears of the angels? Why were the angels crying? Whatever that means. Why were they crying? Because they were saying to Hashem, you're forging Klal Yisrael. You're making the Jewish people. If you kill Yitzchak, there won't be a Jewish people. The whole existence of the world is not worth anything without the Jewish people. And Yitzchak has no children yet. You're going to kill him? That's it. It's all over. So it's finished. What's the point? Remember, the angels told God, don't create man. Who is man that you should remember him? You should bring him up. When God was about to create man, the angels protested. What are you creating man for? He's going to be evil. He's going to do evil things. And God said, no, because there's righteous people that are going to be there too, and they're going to be better than you. They're going to be better than the angels. And the angels weren't jealous. The angels would like to see a person who's better than them. Here, they've got Abraham. They've got Yitzchak. They can't wait to see Yaakov. And you're going to kill Yitzchak? They cry. The notion of forging the Jewish people, which is why Yitzchak has to be blind. He has to be blind so that the blessing will go to Yaakov. Because if the blessing goes to Esau, it's like...
we got serious.
Right. It's like Yitzchak was killed. The same problem that the angels were crying about, that there won't be a Yaakov, well, there won't be a Jewish people if the blessing goes to Esau. He has to go blind, and he does. But you know what Yitzchak's thinking? This is what Yitzchak's thinking. He's thinking, why did God make me blind? You know why he made me blind? Because I need to give a blessing to Esau. When I look at Esau, when anybody looks at Esau, you see, he's not righteous. I would never be able to bring myself to give a blessing to Esau by looking at him. Because he doesn't look righteous. He looks evil. He's got that evil streak. He's got that mean look on his face. I can't give a blessing to someone like that. Yitzchak reasons, I went blind. Why didn't God make me blind? Oh, I'll tell you why God made me blind. Because God wants me to look at Esau without my eyes. God wants me to look at Esau with my other senses. God wants me to see what Esau's really all about without my eyes. He wants me to hear him. He wants me to touch him. He wants me to taste his handiwork. He wants me to smell him. And when I have all of that together, then I will have a picture of Esau, which is the true Esau, not with my physical eyes. Which is why, in the verse we just read, verse 27, Chav Zayin, on page 138. After he smells the smell, what does it say? Vayomer, he said, Re'eh Re'ach B'ni, see the smell of my son, K'Re'ach Sadeh Asher Berecho Hashem, like the smell of the field that God has blessed. See the smell? Do you see a smell or do you smell a smell? What do you mean, re'eh re'ach b'ni? And what do you mean, see? Yitzchak can't see. He's blind. But this is what Yitzchak has been waiting for. Yitzchak has been setting this whole thing up to get a vision, a re'iyah. He wants to see Esav based on his other senses. And it has finally come together. He got the sound, he got the touching, he got the taste, and now the smell. And it's come together. Look! Look! You want to look? Don't look with your eyes. But look at what we have here. This is the real Esav. This is who we're going to give the blessing to. Vayavarecheihu, and he gives the blessing. And that's what he does next. And he gives the blessing. Yitzchak is convinced that everything has come together in perfect harmony. This is it. This is the real Esav. And Esav and Yaakov will work together for the rest of history towards the glory of God. When Yitzchak gets the rude awakening, we're going to have to see his reaction. But remember, when he finds out that it was really Yaakov, it's going to totally destroy this entire paradigm that he's built up in this whole instruction of getting the food and getting the animal, etc., etc. Everything is going to come crumbling down in a split second. And we're going to have to see how Yitzchak handles it. And think, we're not going to do it now, we'll have to wait next week, but imagine...
Cliffhanger.
But think of, just watch his incredible ability to adjust in the blink of an eye to a whole new set of circumstances. This is where you see Yitzchak's greatness. More than anything else, the ability in a split second to move from one entire set of givens, boom, it's all different. The deck of cards, the house of cards has fallen, collapsed, and there's a whole new thing in its place. And he adjusts instantly to the new reality, as we'll see next week. But this is what Yitzchak is thinking. We still have to show, though, why is it that it had to be done this way? What's with the blindness? And what's actually going to happen with Yaakov? And why is it that there had to be this deception, which we haven't answered yet? All that is going to be next week when we continue. We'll continue from Pasuk Chaf Ches, verse 28. Next week.